As you can tell by the screen, we have been looking at the ideas of have faith in God, what Jesus said about having faith in God. And as we get into this again, let me ask you a question. Do you think that faith, having faith, is easy? Not always, is it? Do you believe that faith has an enemy? There is an enemy working to destroy your faith, our faith. And when you read about things like that, read things like that in the Bible, you may think of some of the martyrs of the past. There was a man named Polycarp that lived in somewhere around about 156, the year 156 after Jesus. Polycarp was a bishop or an elder in a church in Smyrna. And Polycarp, by the time he was serving as a bishop in this place, the Roman Empire had begun to crack down a lot on Christianity. And so he was hauled in he was 86 years old when he was brought in to the Roman officials. And they had a long talk with him and they said, you need to deny Christ, deny your atheism. They called him an atheist. He said, why would they call him an atheist? Because he didn't believe in the Roman gods. If he didn't believe in the Roman gods, you were considered an atheist. So they said, you have to deny your atheism. He said he would not do that and would not worship the emperor, which is what they were driving at. You have to worship the emperor. Well, he knew that was going to cost him a lot if he made that denial, even at 86 years old. So three different times they asked him to deny his atheism and deny Christ. One official said, swear and I will release you. Curse Christ. Polycarp said, 86 years. 86 years I have served Christ. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? He refused to renounce Jesus. His faith stood strong, and they eventually, of course, executed him. They tried to burn him at the stake, but that didn't work, so they finally had to dispatch him with knives and swords to take his life, even at 86 years old. You read that story and you think, man, that's terrible. Why would somebody of such great faith, people not be happy with that faith, and people try to crush it? I put on the screen here that Abel, we're going to look at Abel because you see him in Hebrews 11. But if you look on the screen there, it says Abel was the first real martyr. What's a martyr? Somebody who dies for their faith. Somebody who dies for the cause. Someone who gives their life. We're all supposed to be witnesses. That's what the word martyr means. We're all supposed to be witnesses, but sometimes witnesses have to go the full route. And they have to say, like Polycarp, they have to say, well, I will not deny. I will not deny. I will affirm Jesus is Lord. And sometimes that costs your life. In fact, it's costing people their lives probably right now while we're sitting in this room and while I'm talking. It's going on all over the world. There is a website called persecution.com. You can go there and find all kinds of stories of people in prisons and in jails all over certain parts of the world who refuse to deny Christ, and they're suffering right now. So what I'm talking to you about out of the Bible is not some fairy tale, not some what-if situation. It's going on right now. And if you're paying any attention at all to the world situation around us and any attention at all to what's going on in America right now, you might say, I can kind of see where that might happen here someday. It hasn't yet, thank God. And I believe God has a better plan for America. I believe God has a plan for His church, His kingdom, to say, I will honor your faithfulness to preach the word. America has been in the past one of the nations that has sent more missionaries to the rest of the world than any other nation. I think God will honor that. Abel was the first martyr. Abel was the first one to give his life. In fact, if you look at this statement made in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Hebrews 11 begins with the idea of faith, doesn't it? That's the faith chapter, some people call it. That's the hall of fame of faith. It begins by saying, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. This is what this is what the ancient people were commended for. What were they commended for? Faith. If you read Hebrews, all of that chapter, what you get is these people pushed through. They pushed through all kinds of barriers and threats and even death to uphold their faith and to say, I still believe. I still believe. I still believe in God. I still believe what God told me. I still believe what God's doing in me and through me. You come to verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So we understand that God makes things, in fact, Romans 4, which is not on the screen there, but we talked about that one in Bible class, didn't we? God is a God who calls life to the dead, raises the dead, and calls things that are not as though they were. Hebrews 11 says the same thing. Then you get to Abel, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. Even Jesus called him righteous Abel. He was commended as a right man, a righteous man, when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Have you got some folks in your background who taught you things and taught you the gospel and brought you up in that way, and you say, they still talk to me sometimes? I still remember that little old lady that was my Bible class teacher, and she said this and that, and you still remember some of that. See, we can leave a legacy. We are leaving a legacy. Might be a good one or a bad one, but you're leaving a wake like a boat going through the water. You're leaving a wake behind you. And if you live a life that's not faithful to God, that'll influence people that come along behind you. If you live a life like Abel did that's faithful to God, you'll leave another kind of a wake. You'll leave impressions. You leave behind memories. You leave behind, when people think of you, they think of something good or something bad. Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And God commended him. God praised Abel. God said, commended him as a righteous man because God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks. He still speaks. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, that next line I think on the screen there, go back to Genesis, you'll see the story. Now, a lot of people know the story. A lot of people that don't even know the Bible know that Cain killed Abel, the first murder, and that's sad. The first family after the fall, after mankind sinned and evil came into the world, the very first family was dysfunctional. It's been that way ever since. You say, well, I grew up in a dysfunctional family. Welcome to the world. Most people did. I grew up in a great family, but it's still, there were issues sometimes. We didn't always get along. Cain killed Abel. We all know that, don't we? Genesis chapter 4. Adam, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. It goes on to describe Abel as one who kept the flocks, the sheep. He kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions of some of his firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel in his offering, but on Cain in his offering he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry, and he got depressed. Some of your depression is you're not obeying God. Let that sink in for a minute. It's what the Bible says. It's what happened to Cain. He did the wrong thing, and then he compounded it by doing another wrong thing, murdering his brother. Now look at this. Abel kept the flocks. Now some people say, well, Abel offered a blood sacrifice, and Cain just offered vegetables. That's not really why his sacrifice was more pleasing to God. Look at what it says. Abel brought, or verse 3, let's deal with Cain. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. In the what? The course of time. As time went on, he gathered his crops, got his crops all stored the way he wanted them, got everything probably sold and made what he wanted to sell, made a profit, got everything squared away, and then gave something. That's like people today who get their paycheck and they pay everything and they pay all of the bills they have to pay, and then they buy what they want to buy, and then when something's left over, they might give that to God. The New Testament says, give as you've been prospered. I heard a man one time say, that's what I do. After I buy everything I want, I'm prospered, then I give. He's making the same mistake Cain made. In the course of time, the Hebrew language there is a little hard to translate, but it's the idea of he waited and he waited and he waited. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for everything to go the way he wanted to go. He's waiting to get everything squared away. He's waiting to get all of his crops just like he wants them, instead of doing what Abel did. What did Abel do? Here's what it says about Abel. But Abel, verse 4, but is contrast, right? In contrast to Cain, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the what? First fruits. You see, he didn't wait to see if he prospered before he gave to God. He said God comes first. Does God come before Uncle Sam? Yes. Does God come before you buy that thing you want to buy? Yes. If you want to live like Abel, if you want to walk by faith, here's the thing we miss in giving. I'm not going to preach a sermon on giving. All churches, you know, I don't care if the church has got a, I see some churches, their contribution might be $20,000 a week. They still have a budget issue. The bigger you are, the more money you take in, but the bigger you are, the more expenses you have. So every church I know needs budget help. I'm not going to preach on all that, but what did it say about Abel? He gave first. Well, the thing we miss about giving is that giving is an act of faith. That's why God's so concerned about it. God doesn't need the money, does he? He didn't need Abel's sheep, did he? God didn't have, you know, hard times going on in heaven. He had to have some sheep to feed to the angels. God doesn't need your money. But you need to give it. Why do you need to give it? Because it's a heart issue. It's how confident are you that God's going to continue to prosper you? How confident are you that God's going to take care of you? So here Abel knew, if I give first, and the fat portions means he gave the best. He went through his first, all of his sheep, don't know how many he had, but all of his sheep began to have babies. And the little ewes are born, the lambs are born. And so he goes through all the very first ones, and he picks the best out of the first ones. He doesn't wait till all the babies are born, and when they're all born, he figures up on his ledger and says, you know, it looks like I'm going to have a good year. I guess I'll give something. He did it first. And it says in Hebrews that God commended him because he gave out of faith. Faith. He trusted God. He gave some of the best and trusted God. I know people who do that. They give way more in proportion than other people give. And they do it because they care and because God wants them to and because they want to please God. I heard a man say one time, when somebody comes to Christ, sometimes the last thing to get saved is their wallet, their checkbook. Oh, they hold on to that money, you know. Oh, I can't let go of that. I might not ever get any more. Sometimes we put more stock in the mentality we learned from the Great Depression than we do in the Bible. Some of us were raised by depression babies. And some of them almost starved. But the key word is almost. People of faith came through that depression better off than anybody else, because God provided and their faith was strengthened. So Abel was a man of faith, and it says here God commended him for doing that. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 4. Look on the screen there. It should be there. Here's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith he was commended as righteous when... So look at the three things in that verse. By faith he was what? Number one, God commended. Commended as a righteous man when, number two, God spoke well of his offerings. And then number three, faith, by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Look at the benefits of giving by faith. Look what he sowed and then he reaped. What did he reap? He reaped God's pleasure. God was commended. If your mind is set on pleasing God, if your mind is set on God coming first in your life, if your mind is set on making Him happy, putting a smile on God's face, and you'll be a giver. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Some people can't figure that out. How would that be? I'd rather get stuff. I'd rather get stuff than give stuff. Did you know money can make you happy? You hear people say, no, money can't make you happy. I'll tell you how it makes you happy. When you bless somebody else with it, you get a sense of accomplishment. You get a sense of, you get this feeling that I'm not only helping someone, my Father's happy with this. I am giving because I want to. I'm giving as a cheerful giver. And as I give as a cheerful giver, God is happy with that. And I feel better about myself. And I feel better about my faith. And I feel like I have really helped someone. Well, what if they don't deserve it? What if they don't deserve it? Not my problem. That's on them. That's on them and their relationship to God. I'm not saying throw your money away to somebody that obviously is going to waste it on drugs or something. I'm just saying we may not know how deserving that person is. So here it says Abel got God's commendation. God said, this is a great man. This is a wonderful man. He is righteous. Why was he righteous? Because he gave of the first because he loved God. If you love someone, aren't you going to be generous with them to the sometimes beyond the limit of what you can do? You just do it anyway. So notice what Abel got from being a man of faith. We're talking about faith, have faith in God, and we're talking about what the Bible said about Abel. You know, not a lot is said about this man. He's a little bit of a sketchy figure in Scripture. You don't see a lot about him, but you see enough to say God loved this man, and God said, this is a great man. He commended him as righteous. God says, he's doing it the way I would do it. Has God ever withheld good? The Bible says God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. You can hate God, and he'll still bless you with rain if you're a farmer. So God is generous. God is love, and if God is love, isn't he generous? Even with people that hate him sometimes. So here it says, God, number two, God spoke well of his offerings. God said, now look at this man's offering. His offering pleases me because he gave me something that was valuable to him, something that meant something to him. We had a man here years ago who was helping us with our education program, and we needed some tables for some of our classrooms. And Lloyd was his name. Lloyd got up and he said, he's a real energetic guy, and he said, I want everybody to open up your pocketbooks and we're going to get some new furniture for these classrooms in here. I don't mean your old table sitting in a corner that you butcher hogs on. I mean some new ones. He was emphasizing that point, wasn't he? If it's valuable, give it to God. There was a thing years and years ago, butterball turkey. It was Thanksgiving time. And they told a funny story, Paul Harvey or somebody told this funny story about a woman called up the butterball turkey hotline. She had a turkey. And she said, I want to ask you something. She called the hotline to see how to cook them and all that stuff, you know. And so she called the hotline. She said, I got this turkey in my freezer. And I'm thinking about doing it for Thanksgiving, but I had it a long time in my freezer. And a guy on the other end said, well, ma'am, how long have you had it? She said, somewhere around 15 or 20 years. And the guy on the other end said, well, ma'am, you could cook it, and it's not going to hurt anybody, but it won't taste very good after 15 years in the freezer. She said, oh, okay, well, I guess I'll give it to the church then. Doesn't sound like Abel, does it? God looked at Abel's offering and said, that's good. Look at that. That's the prime stuff. And he gave it before he knew if he was going to have any more lambs. He gave me the first ones. What did Cain do? Oh, when he got around to it, let me see what I got left. Let me see what I got left here that I could share with God. And because I really don't want to do this. Not really sure I'll ever get any more. What if my crops fail next year? What if my crops fail next year? If I don't have some set aside, so I'll just set most of this aside. I'll give God a little bit of it, but I set most of this. Does that sound like us today sometimes? Well, I might run out of money. Guess what? God will never run out of money, will he? You trust in him, you got unlimited resources. If you trust in him and you follow his giving pattern, you have unlimited resources. I heard a man say that just the other day. A man in this area that has, from what people tell me, a lot of money. He's very generous. He said, I think of myself as like a pipeline. Money comes in this end, it goes out this end. I know him well enough to know he's a very generous man with God, with giving, and giving to people. Cain didn't understand that, did he? He understood, and that's where his murderous nature came from. Killed his brother because he was jealous. So you tell his heart was not right. By faith, Abel still speaks. Even though what happened to him? Do we all have... does our faith have enemies? Poor Abel, sometimes bad things happen to good people. But when Abel was murdered, what happened to Abel? Abel went on to be with Jesus. He went on to be with the Lord, be in heavenly realms, paradise, the Old Testament calls it. Where did Cain wind up? Cursed. And God said, the ground is cursed because of you, and you won't be able to, you really won't make any crops now. Isn't that something? That because he held back and didn't give God the first fruits, God shut the ground off because he killed his brother. His brother's blood went into the ground, and God said, your brother's blood's talking to me from the ground. What was his brother's blood saying? Justice, please. Justice. Because of that, God cursed the ground for Cain. And as far as we can tell, Cain never raised another crop the rest of his life. He was a wanderer. He was a hobo. He was homeless, wandering around the world. And he told God, he said, somebody will kill me. God said, I'll put a mark on you. Don't ask me what that mark was. You'll have to ask Jesus that. But somehow, Cain was set aside so nobody would murder him. But he never raised another crop. Amazing. You will never go wrong following what this book says. If you live by these principles, you're not going to go wrong. But I might die one day. Guess what? You will. And if you die like Abel, they'll remember you 2,000 years later. You just say, oh, good, I get to go on to be with Jesus. Nobody wants to die right now, do they? But when it's going to happen, so it might as well happen for some good reason. For some good reason. Do you want to die because you choked on an orange peel, or do you want to die because you were doing something good for the Lord? In fact, I put this statement up here. The world will always be an enemy of faith. Always. Faith in God, anyway. Here's a passage. It's 1 John chapter 3. I have it in two parts here on this screen, so... First part of it says, this is 1 John. John wrote this. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, as brother's actions were righteous. Next slide says, here's John. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. What does he mean by the world? John describes, you read 1 John, he describes what that means. He says in one place, chapter 2, I think, do not love the world or things in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. These things don't come from the Father. The way the world does business, he said, don't do that. Don't live that way. Live the way God wants you to live. And in this passage here, do not be surprised if the world hates you. So we shouldn't be shocked that this old world we live in does not understand our faith, does not believe the Bible always, mocks us, makes fun of us, laughs at us, and thinks we're subhuman, or thinks we're a certain class of people that they don't need to waste their time with us. If you watch what Hollywood says, and you watch what late-night talk shows say, and they watch what the movies are talking about for the most part. There's some good Christian movies out there, but not very many. But if you look at the world's entertainment and media and news media, for the very, very vast majority of those downplay and have no understanding of and no patience for what we believe as Christians. Are you shocked? Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. And we shouldn't go around complaining about that all the time. Stop complaining about it. Just say, that's them, this is me. They march to their drummer, I march to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he says. And I'm proud to do that. You know, you can just be proud. You can just be proud of who you are in Christ and say, I'm not downing anybody else. I'm not hating anybody else. I'm just saying, that's just what I believe. In this country and under our Constitution, we're supposed to have the right to do that, aren't we? That's what I believe. Religious freedom. I put one last idea up here. But this is found in Hebrews. Before he ever starts talking about faith people in Hebrews 11, he wrote this chapter called Hebrews chapter 10. Is that shocking? No, 10 becomes before 11. And in 10 he says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. The NIV says this, verse 39 of chapter 10, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We're like Abel, we're not like Cain. Now, if I'm like Abel, will the world not understand me? Right? They won't understand me. Are you okay with that? Okay. If they treat you like they treated Jesus, then you're on good ground, aren't you? You just have to say, that's it. Oh, Paul said that several times. He had been mistreated a lot. We read that Wednesday night, I think it was. Beaten 5 times with 39 lashes. Beaten 3 times with rods. Shipwrecked 3 times, I think it was. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, isn't it? 3 and 4. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. In danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from false Christians. And he said, I've often gone without food, didn't have decent clothing. And then what did he say? The rest of that chapter, he says, well, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because God's with me. Don't feel sorry for Abel. He died at the hands of his own brother. But he went right on to be with God, didn't he? We are not faithless. We are not of those people who shrink back. But according to this passage, we are those who believe and we're saved. Father, we are grateful to you for that. We thank you that you've given us this life. Even though the world does not understand it, you've given us this life. Even though we sometimes struggle and sometimes have issues and problems and sometimes we suffer and sometimes our faith is challenged. But we know, Father, that because we have our faith in you, you care for us and you commend us as righteous people. And you make sure, Father, that even when we pass from this life, we have a legacy. We leave behind a legacy like Abel, a legacy where people will talk about us. And even though we're dead and gone, they'll remember things we have said and things we have done that have brought honor to you, Father. Let our lives be lived out as a great sermon without any real words to those around us. Thank you, Father, for strengthening our faith. We don't know what challenges we face, but that's not a problem because we know you understand the challenges and you already have a way prepared for us. So thank you, Father, for blessing us in all the ways that you do. In Christ, in his name, we pray. Amen.